Amen. Let's hear it for Jesus. Amen. Good morning. I'm Rob. If you're a first-time visitor today, I'm the pastor of this establishment. Remember one time I was in middle school, and I grew up in Southern California off and on, and we lived in a pretty rough neighborhood in this one spell. My mom and I lived in this one town. It was when we only lived there for a year. And a lot of our kids back in the day, this is late 80s, early 90s, and a lot of our kids were becoming, a lot of our, my buddies and stuff were becoming gangsters, and their biggest thing in life was to show how tough they were and how hardcore they were, so they're always beating on each other. And I remember I was kind of a peaceable kid. I had a lot of issues, just big dopey kid. Sure, I was better looking than most people on the face of the earth, but I just thought, thank you, sister. Thank you. Truth is rarely seen by most folks. But I remember these guys were pushing me to go and beat down on this kid. And so wasn't really in my nature, but I was trying too hard to fit in. I had a bunch of daddy issues and all kinds of stuff going on in my life. And so I walked up to this kid, and I started prodding on this kid a little bit. I really didn't want to be there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I must have pushed the right button, because this dude ended up walloping the snot out of me. And so, you know, it wasn't even like good. It was like, ooh, like just bad wallop. It was over pretty quickly. Teacher came in. Lucky for him, teacher stepped in. And I remember walking away out of there, and I come to find out that this kid was in a year lower than I was, but he was held back a time or two. And he was some like karate jinjitsu guy or something, but he was a skilled fighter thing. But I learned a pretty valuable lesson that day. And by the way, it takes a real man to talk about when he loses and wins. Amen? Anyway. So I come to find out that I had no idea, and before you get in a squabble with somebody, you should really know what you're going up against. That was a really big life lesson learned for me. It carried on through my later teen angrier years, but it was a very good lesson. There's a story, and I've used before a long time ago, but I really like this story because it proves my point. Back in World War II, this guy named Frank Sadula, he was about 17. He was a freshman at a college in Manila in the Philippines, and he was a young, carefree, confident guy, just kind of a playful teenager on the brink of adulthood. He was serving in the ROTC, and when war came up, he thought it was kind of exhilarating. And so war, he thought, was kind of an adventure. And so when Japan attacked the Philippines on December 8th, 1941, he and his reservist buddies in the neighborhood quickly signed up for the army. And so he recalls thinking, we could beat the Japanese. They're an enemy, and I don't even know if they're for real. And if they are for real, they're probably too weak for to take us. And so despite lack of combat training, they joined the Army Corps and shipped off to Mauban to stop the advance of the Japanese forces that were coming in. So on Christmas night, 1941, he and his buddies were shivering in the dark in a foxhole, but they were still thinking the enemy is just a story. They haven't come yet. This is a joke. And so the enemy turned out to be all too real. And so I don't know if you're up on your World War II knowledge, but the Japanese, especially in the Pacific Rim and whatnot, were very formidable foes, very violent, and did not go lightly. So by December 26th, the day after 1941, half of Frank's unit was killed and wiped out by advancing Japanese forces. Sadula himself was stabbed 7 times with a bayonet and left for dead. One Japanese soldier saw that he was still alive and tried to run over and finish him off, but another guy stopped him. At the end of 5 days of enduring pain, thirst, and starvation, some local folks found Frank on New Year's Eve, and his rescuers counted 100 corpses of young Filipino men scattered across the mountainside. So that's a true story. He was one of the only survivors out of that whole Filipino unit. That was a pretty hard lesson learned about not knowing your enemy and what you're fighting. Today, our lesson, this small series we're going to start, is called Enemies, Who We're Really Up Against. So the scriptures are super clear that, and honestly, I think this is one of the biggest battles of our churches. The scriptures say we are in the biggest war of all times, 24/7. There's this spiritual warfare that's going on. Ephesians 6 talks about this battle of the unseen. There are spiritual forces of darkness all over the place. It's the war that will affect everybody on the face of the earth. It affects all of your kids. It affects your relationships. It affects your job. It affects your heart. It is the biggest war of all times. It's spiritual warfare. The power of darkness versus the power of light in Christ Jesus. And so it goes on all the time. Amen. It happens no matter what. And the scriptures say, Jesus says something funky like this in the Gospels. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. And so in this war, and what I see is probably a big part of our heart issue in the American church is religion and Christianity have become about morality and doing well and not actually being signed up for a war. You hear what I'm saying? And I believe in my own heart over the years and in the life of the church, that is a big misconception. See, the thing is, there's a war going around you that affects every single piece of your life. Every temptation you have is because of this war. Every sinful thing that we give into is because of this war. Death is because of this war. Everything happening is because of this war. And I find myself, and most of us, most of the time, will wake up and think that this is about morality. Today, my faith is just about making good choices, not doing bad things, making it to bedtime, and not screwing up the whole world, right? But it's not. It is an inch-by-inch, step-by-step fight. And I find, as a follower of Jesus, that if I am not on purpose and I don't know who my enemies are, I'll never know how to fight them and I'll never know how to win, and I will continue to be like a ping pong ball in life, being smacked across the table over and over and over and over again. And so C.S. Lewis said this. He said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. You hear me? Everything is in God's dominion and everything is fought for by the enemy in the devil. And the bigger question is for us is, guys, am I really aware of what I'm up against? Because the worst thing we can be is without purpose in the middle of this thing. If I keep trying to make choices on just trying to make good choices and I don't see every fight that I walk into with my spouse or issues in the church, if I don't see it through the lens of spiritual glasses, spiritual warfare, I will get knocked around every single time because the enemy is greater than I am in my flesh. And if I don't know how to operate in Jesus' name and his power, I will continue to get my butt kicked, right? Much like this young brother that I allowed beat me for a lesson in sixth grade, whatever that was. Don't you laugh at me. Here's our boom for today. I want you to hear this. The boom is just the point I want you to take home. To be unaware of the enormous spiritual warfare that happens all around us at all times is to be unaware of our purpose. If we are to be useful in this battle, we must know who our enemies are and how Jesus leads us to fight them. There is this big misconception in preaching that if we say things to people or talk about uncomfortable subjects, they will leave and we're not doing the kingdom a favor. And this stokes my fire a little bit, and maybe I've been guilty of it before, but when we preach the Bible and we leave out hell and we leave out the devil, then we are ushering people there. Repentance comes because God has saved us from a real enemy, right? The Holy Spirit works as we fight warfare, not just for me to love better. It's not just that's true, but there's warfare going on in my life. I have to know who I'm up against, and the scriptures are clear. There's three major enemies, and we'll talk about a couple of these next week. Number one is my flesh. I am battling myself at all times. My flesh and my spirit are continually in war. Number two, the world we live in. Everything the world is throwing at me is counterintuitive of what God wants me to do. And then number three, as we know, is the devil, is Satan. Everybody say Satan. Oh, I hate that name, right? And so here's the point about the devil. I'm going to go through scripture. And so most of us think, we've seen in cartoons where the devil is some little cute little red guy with a little pointy tail and some horns. And he sits on your shoulder, and then on the other side is this little angel, right? And they're just having this little, don't eat the extra Oreo. No, eat the extra Oreo. You know, they're doing this whole thing. That's in my world. I don't know about your world. Don't laugh at my battles. Don't you laugh at my battles. But we have this misconception of who the devil is. And honestly, if you read the scriptures, it's clear in Ephesians. I'll read the verse for you. This isn't our only text today, but I want you to read this as our platform. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in all of the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Point being, it's a war. There are ways that we fight in God. By the way, you trying to beat the devil on your own does not work out well, right? Let me share another embarrassing story. Today's just embarrassing story Sunday for Rob. That's all I got. when I first became a believer, we started our old church. We started a small group, and in this small group, we went from like 5 or 6 people, and a few months later, we were like 30 folks. People were getting saved. People were having bondage broke off. And in my immaturity as a believer, I basically one night in front of everybody, I was praying this great prayer, Jesus, come. And I said this, devil, you can't do nothing to us. We are unstoppable. Something along those lines. I don't remember the exact words. I just remember wishing I'd never said them. And after that prayer, and after that night, within a month, that whole small group we were in was completely disbanded. People left the church. 2 of the kids that were in our group, moms had died. They were going through some of the most enduring hardships than ever. And so I can look at that and go, hey, that was a rad coincidence. Or there really is an enemy that really does know how to attack, and he takes lives. And so what I'm telling you is, and we're going to read this, he takes lives. He takes ground. And we need to know how to fight him. In the scriptures, the angels don't even smack talk the devil. Right? On his own, he is a formidable foe that in our flesh we cannot touch. You cannot beat him. You cannot defy him. But in Jesus and his power, there is nothing this dude can't do to us. Amen? So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. I want you to see what the scriptures say. So the devil, we learn from the scriptures, and there's these shadowing scriptures like in Isaiah 14 about the devil, about how he fell from heaven. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, New Living Translation. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend into heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of God's far away, of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it to a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? See, the devil, before the creation of man, was created with the angels as an angel. The scripture said he was an angel of light. He was beautiful. He wasn't this dismembered thing you see on Saw 4 or whatever garbage you're watching, right? He was beautiful. He was a creation of God. And then all of a sudden, something happened in pride where he said, I want to take a higher position than the Lord God Almighty. And in the middle of his rebellion, it said a third of heaven's stars, the angels, fell with him. And he was banished from the place of heaven as far as him being allowed to reside there. The scripture says this, he is the ruler of demons, Luke 11. The ruler of this world in John 16. The god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. The prince of power of the air, Ephesians 2. He's a great dragon, as we read in Revelation. A roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser. One bad mama jama. You following me? If we do not have awareness of the greatest foe of the nations and the ages, we will be destroyed by it. Here's some other things the scripture says about him in 1 Peter 5:8. This is a text we read a lot. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So think about this. Let me tell you this. There is no lukewarm devil. There are only lukewarm believers. The lukewarm, there's no middle game for the devil. The devil is all on, all the time, and he's very real. He stalks around like a lion. He's chewing on your kids. He's chewing on your heart. He's chewing on the temptation that comes through the internet. He's in the middle of it, ready for blood. And how does a lion attack? How do lions hunt? They hunt in packs, and they look for the weakest. So when we say things like, man, you should really be a part of the church. You should really be a part of the body of Christ and stuff. It's not just because we get money when you step in the door. It's because scripturally, you are protected in the body of Christ. This is where the power of God is. This is where we win against the enemy. And there's never any church fights amongst church people. That's another story. True. Amen to that. He's chewing on us. John 10:10 says this, the thief only comes. He only comes for these three things, steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal? Your joy, your life, your sanity, your family. What does he want to kill? Kill you physically. He wants to take you eternally into eternal punishment and death with him. He wants to destroy everything that you hold on to dear and everything that keeps you connected to Jesus. You see, you not being connected to Jesus, you want a good way for the devil to leave you alone? Don't follow Christ. What threat are you? What threat are you when you live like the world? What threat are you when we act like the father of lies? When we live for our own flesh and our own selfish ambitions? We're not an attack. I love those people become the Jesus and then they get like scared. Like, I thought my life was going to get easier after I came to Jesus. It doesn't work that way, because what you are doing is that I have taken a side. I am standing with Christ Almighty. And then you get a big target on your chest. But the good thing of that is that the weapons we fight with are far more than the devil has. But you have to be on a side, and to simply be dormant means you're on the enemy's side. He is completely, and Jesus at the end of that text says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The devil is everything opposite of Jesus. Jesus is life and truth. The devil is death and lies. And so this morning I just came across a number of these things that I want you to see on how he attacks us, because I want you to be mindful of how he works. And so here's the first one. Are you ready? He blinds the lost. Let me say this, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Literally, the enemy has his hands over the faces of people who don't believe. He doesn't want them to go. He's not going to let them go easily. Like when we preach and talk about reaching the lost, and they come in this door, some of them literally have demons hanging on to them, not wanting them to be let go. Anybody hear what I'm saying? The devil is blinding the people we love from seeing Jesus. You can't, well, what's the problem? You've seen us change. How come you don't change? You've seen this. You know, you've seen God working in my life. What is your problem? Because hell itself is literally holding on to that person. And the only power to breach that are not your good words and evangelism methods. It is the power of the living God. By the way, he had his hands over your eyes. I think about so many kids these days, you know, they have all these issues with, where they got daddy issues and mommy issues, and the devil's just laughing. It's just like they've seen the glory of God and like, oh, you got mommy issues. Just let me close, let me blind your issues. Your daddy ain't there for it. I'm going to blind your eyes. I'm going to blah, blah, blah. He just works like that all the time, blinding people to what the truth is. Amen? Here's another one. He destroys life. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same things. That's Jesus. That through death, he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. So number one, there was an eternal death that we were supposed to get. And the beautiful thing about the cross is that Jesus demolished eternal death for everybody who calls upon his name. On the other hand, he is the author and continuing author of people who refuse to bow their knee. And they will be internally separated from God and in punishment with the enemy for all ages. Eternal death. He's also the one who is, and however you want to argue this, but cancer and disease and accidents and physical life being taken from us, right? He is the author of those things since the garden. He wants to destroy you and kill you spiritually and physically. When we pray for people to get healed, we're not just simply saying, God, I kind of hope you heal this person. We're praying for God to intervene in what's going on with their lives. Here's another one that maybe none of you can get on with. He hinders our ministry. Listen to this. Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 2:18. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan, he literally says, Paul said, I wanted to come to you guys, but again and again, Satan hindered us from coming there. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if the little devil and little angel were squabbling on the way or they messed up his GPS. I don't know what that looks like. But something happened where Paul was going and he was prohibited from going there. And so when I think about this, when we say our little prayer of God, give us the people that nobody else wants, Jesus, send us to the place where nobody else wants to go and give us like-minded people, there is no way in hell, literally, that the devil will allow us to do that unscathed. He is going to come up against us. He's going to come up against our kids. He's going to come up against us in this neighborhood. He does not want our ministries to flourish. Matter of fact, when things are going well, just because I'm a beat-up old ministry dog, I kind of start to get worried. We haven't had anybody send a nasty email in like 2 weeks. Lock the doors. Got your gun? Okay. The devil hinders our ministry. He's battling us for every single thing, every inch we're trying to take ground. He is in this neighborhood. He is in this city, and he does not want to lose ground, and he is not going to go easily. Only people full of the presence of the living God will see holes in the darkness punched through. Here's another one. He persecutes us. Anybody know what this is about? Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Listen, talking to the church. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We are marked people. We're marked. As a follower of Jesus, you are marked. And we look at things like Job, where the enemy said, "Hey, I want him." And for some reason, God says, "Okay." By the way, God is sovereign over all things. By the way, the enemy doesn't even have a foothold to move in if he doesn't even have permission. And so because of sin and brokenness, the devil comes and he brings us persecution. And he brings us lies. And he brings us nonsense. And sometimes God will allow it. And for what? For the testing and the building of our faith. You see, no matter what kind of persecution happens from the enemy, God is always sovereign and teaching us in the middle of it. We don't run away from persecution. We run to persecution because in it, the God of grace pulls us out. That doesn't sound very inviting. No, but it's Christian. There's a difference, you know, between the two things sometimes, right? There's another one. He plants seeds of doubt. If you were to go to the garden, and so the serpent is there, and there's Adam and Eve, right? And so the devil takes the forbidden fruit, and he smashes it into Eve's mouth. And he does this, chomp, 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 holding her face, and she eats it. And she's like, "No, I wanted to be holy." And then, like, the earth falls. That doesn't happen. What does he do? What is his methodology when he talks to Eve? What does he say? Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman," did God actually say that you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Yeah. Later on in verses 4 through 5 says, "But the serpent again said to the woman, you won't surely die. God knows that when you eat, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, he's always planting doubt. He's always planting doubt in your faith. He's always planting doubt in your next move as you try to hear from the Lord. He's always planting doubt in everything you do. Did I hear from the Lord? What about this? He's also in our doubt if we're even saved or not. How many of you battle with that on a daily basis, right? The problem with that is the scripture says that if you are the Lord's, you are the Lord's. There's no lie in hell that could take that from you, but he still is there, right? He's still in your ear. You're not saved. You're not saved. A man of God wouldn't do that. You're not saved. That's not what a holy man would do. That's not what a holy woman would do. We're not saved. You're not saved. You're not saved. He's continuing to question, make us question our doubt. And question in our doubt, excuse me. Here's another one. He provokes sin in our anger. I could just move on from this one, right? Anyone have any anger issues in here? Here? Ephesians 4:26 through 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin." What did that just say? Is being angry a sin? No. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger," and listen to this, "and give no opportunity to the devil." There is something about you walking with unresolved anger that God knows better than any of us, that if you do not resolve your anger, the devil will come roaming. He comes. How many of you have been stuck in anger and unforgiveness for years and years and years? He uses that as a tool over and over again. Do you know what he did to you? He wasn't there for you. She shouldn't have done that, over and over again. And the longer you hold on to unresolved anger, the longer the devil will just preach over you. Like the Lord says, you know, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's a holy grace thing, right? But it's also a freedom text. There's freedom in that because the devil is around you and your unresolved anger. We have an entire nation of fatherless boys, fatherless girls, drug addict kids, all of these things walking around hurt and angry, holding on to that stuff, and the devil's just playing. Just playing. We have to forgive and move on. Well, see, before you go to bed, what happens? You go to bed angry? What happens the next day? You get up, you don't resolve it. You and the wife are having a fight. You and your husband are having a fight. You don't resolve it. What happens? Yeah, you know that festering? Fester and fester and fester. And all of a sudden, something that was like that is now a huge orchard of wicked thoughts. Right? That's him. Here's another one. He tempts our flesh. So in Matthew 4, the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness. If the devil is going to tempt Jesus, do you think he would not tempt you? 1 Corinthians, I don't want to get a little too steamy in here, but Paul is talking about relations between a husband and a wife. You know what I mean? Relations. Good. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may be devoted yourselves to prayer, which earlier I said is probably about 24 minutes, mostly. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Well, I don't want to jump in there. In the moment of our weakness, the scriptures say, hey, if you're married, and this is this particular case, if you're married, don't abstain. Don't abstain unless you have some mutual agreement, because when you abstain, you cause somebody to have to lie on their self-control, and the devil will be... Now, is there an excuse for anybody ever doing anything stupid? Never. You are a man of God, a woman of God. You have no excuse to let your heart roam or your body roam anywhere else. But the scriptures are saying, hey, the devil is going to be there in the middle of that. He is coming with temptation. You need to steer clear. You need to be strong. You need to set your place, your heart in a place where you know what's coming and you know how to fight it. This guy named William Gurnall said this. He said, the devil has more temptations than an actor has costumes for the stage. And one of his all-time favorite disguises is also that of a lying spirit to abuse your tender heart with the worst news that he could ever give you, that you don't really love Christ and that you're only pretending and you're only deceiving yourself. He has costumes as temptations over and over and over and over and over again. Like, who is that whispering in your ear in the middle of the night when you shouldn't be on the computer? Who is that whispering in your ear when you're doubting your faith? Who is that whispering in your ear when you step across a line that you know you should have never, ever been at in the first place? Here's another one. He produces sects and cults. And so, listen to this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Early 1900s, I believe, two men who were Christians at the time decided that they got a new revelation from God that how the scriptures that we had been reading from the ancient church of 2,000 plus years were no longer accurate, and that they needed to tweak some words, that Jesus was the offspring of the Lord, and you know, all of this crazy, twisted stuff started to come in, and they started a new religion. It's called Jehovah's Witness. It is a lie. Jesus is not Lord. Mormons will come, and they will say, in the name of Jesus, we love Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, they must be the same as Christians, but if you get into their doctrine, Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not a triune God. He is not a part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus wrong, even if you have Jesus, but you have the wrong Jesus, you've got it all wrong. And the devil is the author of that. What about coexist? We should coexist. Let me say this, and I'm not trying to be a butt about this. I agree that Christians should coexist. We should be the best coexisters with every other religion on the face of the earth for one reason. So that people may know the living God. We can coexist now, but we don't coexist in hell. That's why we don't shut up. That's why we put ourselves in the middle of busted places for God to be glorified and known. Of course we coexist. We just can't forever. And I love you too much. I don't want you to go through what the devil has for you later. Amen? Here's another one. He sends wolves. I don't know why I called it this. You'll see why. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You have got to know what the Word of God says. If you are a Christian who does not know how to find yourself and develop yourself in God's holy Word, you can be easily misled. What if one day my brain just finally snaps, which I'm pretty sure it's pretty close, and I come in here with some doctrine that sounds right, that sounds like Jesus is love and God, and there's no heaven, there's no hell, because God is a God of love, and I start spitting off this nonsense, people will believe that and follow that right into the abyss of brokenness. Like the devil sends people into churches and into your life. Maybe even people who don't even know it. They got some good advice. Girl, you should go do what you do tonight. You've been lonely for a while. You should do what you do and take care of your business. No. He sends messengers of wickedness. The scripture's clear. There are sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing, possibly even in this room. Possibly even in this room. And if you don't know what God's holy word says, you're going to be in trouble. If you're not going to be in a church that has sound doctrine and teaching and discipling, you're going to be in trouble. Because he will tickle your ears with things that your heart wants, but the truth have nothing to do with. Amen? So moving on. As we read through all this stuff, it is pretty stinking overwhelming. Everybody agree? Like, how do I deal with that? How do I deal with this enemy that's everywhere around the place? Good job, you scared the snot out of me. Whatever you're thinking right now, or I know this, I'll get on with it. Whatever you're thinking. But there are ways scripturally that we can fight. And if you fight on your own power, you're going to lose every time. But if you fight in the power of Christ, you will win because he has already beat the enemy. And so I walk through this list. Here are some things. This is how we can fight. Number one, big one. Remember that he doesn't overcome us. He doesn't win. And since he doesn't win, he can't touch us if we are walking in God's glory. Listen to this in Luke 10. Jesus sends all the apostles out to do business in two by twos, and they come back and they're reporting to him. This is what they say. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I think a lot of people give him too much credit. But as a follower of Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, you do not have to cower to him for one second. You have power to speak authority in Jesus' name over situations, over people. You know, there's this big movement of Catholic priests as they're the ones that cast out demons and they get on all this stuff. Read the scripture. Speak into evil in Jesus' name. We have authority in Jesus' name. Get out of that boy. Get out of that man. Get out of that woman. We have authority to speak truth in God's power and will because God has given us the authority that comes with the blood of the cross. We aren't Jesus. We pray, right? The apostles ran into this God. Why couldn't we cast out these demons? And Jesus said, this kind only goes with prayer. I don't get it, but he didn't say cower and be afraid of it. He said, prayer, me, I got it. We don't have to cower. Here's another one. Be sober-minded and watchful. Back to that verse we talked about in 1 Peter 5:5-8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Think about it. Be sober-minded and watchful. Number one, purposelessness will kill your faith. Purposelessness will kill your walk, not your faith so much, your walk in power in Jesus. If you are just random and not watchful, imagine being in a lion pit and not paying attention to where they are, right? Imagine being somewhere where you're hunted literally and you're not paying any attention, right? And then he says, be sober-minded. The text here is simple. It's just clear-minded. And so I can take this as two parts. All the stuff that I have that I'm feeding my life, if I'm feeding myself garbage all the time through media and all these kind of things, I'm going to be inundated with the world, and if I don't put more of him in, I'm not going to be sober-minded. And also, think about when I was drinking, how many times have you said this? I would have never said yes to that except I drank a couple and then oops. How does that happen? Think about the thing of a booze. By the way, booze isn't a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Just let me say that. But here's why I don't touch it anymore. Number one, because I was addicted to it. But number two, I've been relieved of that, but I don't want it. Because here's why. I don't want to be for one second not clear in my mind. I don't want to be unclear 1 minute in my life because as soon as I do something stupid, what happens? Oh, well, oops. Some of you are like those people who talk about, man, I'm a better driver when I'm drunk. Some of you are the same. I'm better spiritually when I'm drunk. By the way, that doesn't make any sense. None of those work together, correct? Okay, thank you for what I'm saying. I think about things like in this age where everybody's pushing for weed to be legal, right? Weed! By the way, I approve of medicinal marijuana. I've seen it work, effects for people, da-da-da, whatever. You can run away and laugh at me. I don't know all the things. I'm not trying to diss that. What I'm saying is weed is a whole. From the minute you smoke is the minute it has intoxication to you. If it became legal here and people say, Pastor, it's legal. I can do it now. It's never been about legality. It's about not having a sober mind. It's not being clear. When I'm high, I can't think straight. And then the devil comes prowling again. Oh, yeah. Man, we're going to have some fun today, right? Let's do it. What do you want to do? You let down your guard. That's why sobriety is important, because you stay clear and connected to Jesus. Amen? Here's the next one. And I've preached a sermon series that went on for like 16 years, so I'm not going to touch that on this today. Put on God's armor. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. I just want to read that to you. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and on shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, on which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. What this just said, if I can break this down, is there is something as a believer that you put on to fight. You hear me? There is something that we put on to fight. If you are random and you leave your house, imagine running off in Iraq in the middle of a war zone with no weapons, no nothing, no shield, no flak jacket, nothing. You just run out there, I'm here to fight, right? Or you just walk out like nothing's going on. You're in the middle of a war, dude, pay attention, and you just step outside. What happens? You die. As a believer in Christ, we're a part of the bigger cosmic war of all times, and the Lord said there are specific things for you to put on how you fight. And so if we walk through this just quickly, the belt of truth, the belt that these Roman soldiers wore, that Paul was illustrating, was they wore these belts and it girded up their garment so they can go fight and run. Truth was girding them together. The truth of Jesus was at the core of their belly. The breastplate of righteousness, they covered their heart with the righteousness of Christ. They were new in Christ Jesus. It was protecting them. Shoes, the gospel, the sandals of peace. If you don't have the peace of God from meeting with God in the morning and you walk out in life, you're not going to have peace in the day. He has to be the peace underneath you. The shield of faith, your faith. So it says fiery darts come at you. What do you do with fiery darts? You put up the shield of faith, your faith in Christ Jesus, which is a gift from him in the first place. It is the thing that blocks the attack of the enemy, is your faith, right? The helmet of salvation. Think about this. Salvation on your head, protecting it. Your head has to be baptized in the truth of the gospel so you can, many of you are just catastrophically destroyed by this because you can't get the gospel in your brain. You just have thoughts of yourself. You need this helmet of salvation on your head. It goes on, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Prayer, consistent prayer, and keeping alert and persevering. You've got to put something on. When we say, hey, you should meet with the Lord in the morning, I'm not saying, hey, meet with Jesus and check off your box. What I'm saying is, you need to be in the presence of the living God to know that you are a son and daughter of the living God, and then put on his equipment to be able to face the day. You need to re-up on your faith. You need to make sure that what's underneath you and your feet is peace. You need to have the righteousness of Christ across your chest, right? Your head needs to be baptized in the truth of the gospel of who you are in Christ Jesus, because he's going to lie to you over and over and over again. You've got to put it on. And many of us are just running out the door with no purpose. Here's another one. Remember that he eternally loses. I'm going to read you a long chunk of scripture in Revelation. I want you to hear this. It's about the end times. Revelation 20, 1 through 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the thousands of years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority of to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and for those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So this is the end of this is one time of capture for the enemies coming. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And it goes on and talks about this millennium, this thousand-year period where the devil is bound. Jesus reigns on earth with his people. I'm not going to get into a theological discussion of what you think about the millennium today. This is just what I'm reading you. We're going to stay there. So at the end of this period, this is what happens in verse 7. And when the thousand years ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They'll march up over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is a picture of the end. This is why he's so desperate. This is why he wants to chew on you while he has time. Because when the Lord blows the trumpet, when God returns, his judgment is sealed. He doesn't have anything. He will be banished, and people who do not follow Christ will be banished with him eternally. Gone. This is why he's so ravenous. But here's the beauty. He loses. We win because of Christ. And so if I can smell his ploy, I can smell his disdain. He is wicked, but we just have to hold on in Christ Jesus and see him defeated. And here's the last one. This is probably the most prolific theological conversation you could ever have with me. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here it is. Say no. You want to fight the devil? Say no. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit always gives us a way out of every situation. I had to sin. I had no other choice. I don't know about that. Right? God always gives you a way out. The most powerful. Think about everything you've said yes to that you shouldn't have. Just for a minute. Just get a little Rolodex. For you, some of you, it's like four or five things, maybe. Imagine all those things. Now imagine you said no to him and yes to the Lord. What would have happened to your life? Yeah, but that's not just a looking back story. That's a looking forward story. When the devil comes tempting you in the middle of the night, you don't have to get crazy. You don't have to scream. You don't have to call down shrubbery from heaven. You don't have to do anything. Say no. No. Temptation to get high again. No. I'm going to call my sponsor. I'm going to call somebody at church, and they're going to hold on to me. Temptation to be angry. No. I'm going to forgive somebody, and I'm going to say yes to Jesus. It's literally a two-letter word. No. Now I'm not stupid. I know that's terribly difficult. But what I'm saying is you have the Spirit of God in you that gives you the ability to say no. You can say no. You telling me that you, a child of the living God, you're really powerless to dope? You're powerless to an attractive woman or a man? You're powerless to a bottle? No, you're not. You are who Jesus says you are. And if we learn those two little letters and hold on to heaven through the no, he will strengthen us. We live in a society that doesn't teach our kids how to say no. If they can't say no to their outward things, how are they ever going to say no to the devil? The most powerful thing you can do is say no. Spiritual warfare. It's a big deal. Here's our boom. To be unaware of the enormous spiritual warfare that happens all around us at all times is to be unaware of our purpose. If we are to be useful in this battle, we must know who our enemies are and how Jesus leads us to fight them. As we move into this time of worship, guys, I seriously just want you to sit before the Lord, and I want you to ask him to show and reveal your heart where you are with this. Like, is the devil just flicking you with his fingers, smacking you around with a paddle? Are you like a pinball in a machine where he's just smacking you around over and over and over again? Or are you standing firm in the power and authority of Christ Jesus of who you are? And for some of us this morning, if we come and confess, like, Lord, I've been a pinball for too long, then good. Get into his presence. Re-up with him. Get at his feet and allow the Lord to fill you with power again. For some of us in this room, some of us are going through hellacious fights, and the church needs to rise up and get in there with people and say no together. to pray the authority of Christ over each other's lives. Amen. To walk with men and women who are in struggle and temptation, to see them brought out and to draw a line in the sand with some people who are not walking with the Lord correctly and say, you need to be on this side of the line, Jesus, not the other side. As we move into a time of worship, I just want you to pray that to your Father. And then I would love to see you guys move in this room. And some of you know each other in this room quite well. Some of you are going through some pretty hard stuff. I would love to see you guys actually activate and just begin to pray God's power. Pray this truth over one another. These guys are wanting prayer this morning for a little man who had his eardrum blew up yesterday. So we want to pray authority over that. So just stand with me as I pray, blessing over you. Lord, if I have to confess, the enemy has bounced me around way too many times in my life. Lord, I realize that that's part of life. Nobody avoids it. But Lord, there's a place in my faith, Jesus, where I want to take a stand. And I say no more. Lord, I get tired of him tempting my emotions, bringing destruction in my family. And Lord Jesus, I want to release any of the power that I've ever given the enemy in my life with my worry, Lord, and put my hope and faith all in you. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, just right now, I just feel compelled. Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you lift off the demonic and the power of the devil over every person in this room? Jesus, just flow through your Holy Spirit, God, and equip and let them see the power that they have in you, Jesus. God, I pray that the women's hearts right now are being strengthened for the no. I see men's hearts being strengthened for the no. I see young boys angry at the world because of things that weren't their fault, starting to say no to the devil and yes to Jesus like they know they should. Lord, I see lonely people grabbing onto you instead of another person. We are children of the living God, and we say today we are in our flesh powerless to the enemy, but in Christ Jesus we are powerful. And we say, get away in Jesus' name.